Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be nursed at your side. Then you shall see and become radiant, and your heart shall swell with joy, because of the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the Gentiles shall come to you. The multitude of camels shall cover your land, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah. All those from Sheba will come. They shall bring gold and incense. They shall proclaim the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together to you. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister to you. They shall ascend with acceptance on my altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. Who are these who fly like a cloud and like doves to their roots? Surely the coastlands shall wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish will come first to bring your sons from afar, their silver and their gold with them, to the name of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, because he has glorified you. The sons of foreigners shall build up your walls, and their kings shall minister to you. For in my wrath I struck you, but in my favor I have had mercy on you. Therefore your gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day or night, that men may bring to you the wealth of the Gentiles and their kings in procession. For the nation and kingdom which will not serve you shall perish, and those nations shall be utterly ruined. The glory of Lebanon shall come to you, the cypress, the pine, and the box tree together, to beautify the place of my sanctuary, and I will make the place of my feet glorious. Also the sons of those who afflicted you shall come bowing to you, and all those who despise you shall fall prostrate at the soles of your feet, and they shall call you the city of the Lord, Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Whereas you have forsaken and hated, you have been forsaken and hated so that no one went through you, I will make you an eternal excellence, a joy of many generations. You shall drink the milk of the Gentiles and milk the breast of kings. You shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Instead of bronze, I will bring gold. Instead of iron, I will bring silver. Instead of wood, bronze. And instead of stones, iron. I will also make your officers peace and your magistrates righteousness. Violence shall no longer be heard in your land, neither wasting nor destruction within your borders. But you shall call your walls salvation and your gates praise. The sun shall no longer be your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give light to you. But the Lord will be to you an everlasting light, and your God, your glory. Your sun shall no longer go down, nor shall your moon withdraw itself. For the Lord will be your everlasting light, and the days of your mourning shall be ended. Also your people shall all be righteous. They shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in this time. We come to this message, the glory of the gospel age. Remember that Isaiah is a book of prophecy. Isaiah lived in the reign of four kings, and we are now towards the end of his ministry. We know that he prophesied concerning the situation of his time. He not only prophesied concerning Judah, which was still standing, but also of the surrounding nations. Then he looked to the immediate future. He knew that in the timeline of God, the immediate future was 100 or so years to go, and the nation will fall. He prophesied around about 780, and then some years later, in 586, in God's timeline, that was short, okay? The nation was going to be attacked and going to fall to the Babylonians, and they would be taken away. They would be taken away and suffer tremendously for their sin. But Isaiah prophesied that much as God did not desire to punish his people, but he had to because of their sins, God nevertheless will be merciful to his people. And there was a purpose in the mercy of God. The truth was going to be preserved until the time the Savior came. So he looked even further to the time when the Savior would come. This Savior has been described in various ways, and in four songs of the servant, the Savior had been shown that he would be the one who saved God's people. And who are God's people? They are the elect from the nation of the Jews, but they are also the elect from among the Gentile nations. Together, they make up the true people of God. So, that period that begins with the coming of the Savior will fulfill God's purpose of calling out all his children from the various nations of the world. And this will go on and on and on until the end. And then will come Judgment Day, and there will be the remaking of the heavens and the earth. And we know that the wicked will be punished, but those of God's people will live on in that glorious place where they will serve the Lord forever and ever. So Isaiah was given a glimpse of the future, and it is like looking through the telescope, and things that are distant become so near. And as he looked, he discovered here is a mountain peak. And as he looked more carefully, he discovered behind that mountain peak is another mountain peak. So he saw a series of mountains. Major events were going to take place, and they seemed to be compressed together. And Isaiah, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is made to record down the vision of the future. That is this glorious period beginning with the coming of the Savior, and it will go on and on, stretching to the time of judgment, and it will go further on to eternity when God's people will be gathered together completely, and there will be no more sin, there will be no more of the defects sin in this world. So Isaiah is given a vision like this, stretching to eternity. And in this present chapter that we are studying, we are given a glimpse of this gospel age and stretching even further to eternity. The pivotal verse is verse 12, where judgment is mentioned. Then the passage before that constitutes one section. The passage after verse 12 constitutes another section. The only negative note is struck in verse 12. And although it is just one verse, it is such a critical verse because it is the verse upon which the book turns, as it were. It's the hinge. It is the critical verse, the pivotal verse. So judgment is mentioned there, and what will happen is described on the two sides of that pivotal verse. So in this passage, we are going to see the nations coming to the Savior. And then in the other half of the passage, we are going to see the spiritual quality of God's people growing all the way to the glory of the eternal stage. So roughly then, these are the two sections. So from today's passage, we are going to learn that God has promised the coming of the gospel age, whose glory will culminate in the eternal age. So there is this growing glory, growing glory. Then comes judgment. But that does not end everything. God's people continue on to eternity. So there is this vision that is given to Isaiah. So we are going to look at the two sections. In turn, we first look at verse 1 to verse 12. Glory, sin in the nations, coming to the Savior. And then in verse 13 to verse 22, we are going to see glory, sin in the growing spiritual qualities of the church. So these then are the two parts we are going to see. We look first at the first section, verse 1 to verse 12, glory, sin in the nations coming to the Savior. The church, God's people, will be glorious. The church, God's people, will be made up of the elect from all the nations. And this itself is the glory of the church. The church is not made up of one ethnic group. The church is not made up of only Jews. Not all Jews are going to be God's true people. But there are those who are God's true people from among the Jews. So they will be part of God's people. But the glory is not that it is just made up of Jews. The glory is that it is made up of people of all nations who formerly were hostile to the truths of the gospel. So you see now that the truths as held by the Jews were despised. The Jews themselves were a despised people. They themselves brought a lot of problems because of their sins. God had to punish them. But by and large, the nations surrounding were hostile towards God's chosen people. But there is the promise that within that chosen nation, there were those who genuinely were God's chosen. See? And they will be part of the true church of God. And it will go on to the gospel age when others of God's chosen people from the other nations will be called in. That basically is the message. So we want to see the glory of God's people in the fact that many from various nations will be called in. And there are three points we want to draw out from this passage. Firstly, we look at the identity of the people. Second, we look at the objective of the people. And thirdly, we see God's purpose for these people. So the identity, who are these people? We are told this passage, arise, shine, for your light has come. But who is your light? Who is this you? We must look back in the previous verses. Look at chapter 59, starting from verse 20. The Redeemer will come to Zion and to those who turn from transgression in Jacob, says the Lord. So here was the promise to God's chosen people. Zion, you will receive that Redeemer. The Savior will come to you. And this is so certain because verse 21 of chapter 59 tells us that there is this covenant God has made. And if God has made a covenant with his people, he will not break it. Because God never breaks his promise. If he has entered into a covenant with his people, he will keep his side of the covenant. A covenant, as we know, is a formal agreement between two or more parties. In this case, the two parties concerned are God and his chosen people. If God has entered into a covenant with his people, then there are terms and conditions which he has set. He initiates the covenant. He sets the terms and conditions. It is required of his people to accept terms and conditions because they are not in a position to negotiate with God. They have lost the right to negotiate. After all, they were creatures, but they were creatures who have turned to sin and gone against God. They really, really lost that right to negotiate with God. So God, being the Creator, the merciful Creator, comes to enter into covenant with his people. And we know that while his people constantly prove themselves unfaithful, God always proves himself faithful. God is the faithful God. Whatever he has promised, he will fulfill. So here is the promise that God will send to them a Redeemer, and through this Redeemer, all his chosen people will be blessed. So because it is a covenant made by God, it will not be broken. And God's blessing will come through this Savior he has promised. We are told in verse 20 already that the Redeemer will come. So he will save them by redeeming them. And the word redeeming shows to us that a ransom price has to be paid. And in an earlier chapter, in many passages in the earlier chapters, we have already seen this developed. And especially when we arrived at chapter 53, we learn of the Savior coming, laying down his life for his people. And with the advantage of hindsight, with the advantage of the full revelation of God, we can use the New Testament to shed light on that passage. And it becomes clear that the one promise is none other than Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came and laid down his life as a ransom for his people. So now, coming back to chapter 59, verse 20, we understand this Redeemer is the one mentioned in chapter 53. He will come, and this Redeemer will lay down his life for his people. Then, the truth of this will be spread by the word of God. Preaching will be an important means by which God's word come to his people. Then the Holy Spirit will be working just as he was upon the Redeemer while he was on earth. The Holy Spirit will be with his people, and by the preached word, many will benefit. And we know that many will benefit because that verse 21 tells us that it will be, let's read the whole verse. It says, "As for me, says the Lord, this is my covenant with them. My spirit who is upon you, and my words which I have put in your mouth, shall not depart from your mouth, from the mouth of your descendants, and from the mouth of your descendants' descendants, says the Lord, from this time and forevermore." So there is a promise that from generation to generation, the word will be proclaimed, and the word will be used by the Spirit of God to bring about conviction and bring about conversion. And there will be spiritual children from one generation to another. So you capture the spirit, the tone of that passage. Then when we enter into chapter 60, remember, it's a continuation of that same note. And therefore, we straight away know that chapter 60 concerns God's people called Zion in the previous chapter. So we know that there is this promise to God's people that there will come this period when there will be many, many descendants, all by the preaching of God's word. And so in this passage, therefore, we learn verse 1 to verse 4, we are told there will be darkness all over the land. And in the Bible, light is often a reference to the understanding of God's truth. It has to do with God's word. See, the truth of God's word being propagated. God's truth being propagated gives light to people. And similarly, darkness in the Bible often refers to ignorance of the truth. There's no preaching. People are living in darkness. So here we are told, in the midst of darkness everywhere, will shine God's light. And God's light will enlighten the life of his chosen people. So we are told, starting from verse 1, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. And behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people, but the Lord will arise over you." It's almost like everyone live in darkness, but you have light. Now this reminds us of the Exodus. Remember, before the Exodus in Egypt, utter darkness came over the land. But in the homes of the Israelites, there was light. Hey, amazing. Simply amazing. God gave light to his people in the midst of utter darkness. And that was actually a picture of the gospel age. And Isaiah is picking up that theme, that there will be darkness everywhere, spiritual darkness. People do not know the way of salvation. But God gives salvation to his chosen people so that they know, they have knowledge of the true God. And this will spread. This will be preached to others. As we have seen in the previous chapter, in the last verse 21, that by word of mouth, the word of God will go forth from people, from one nation to another. Then verse 3, "The Gentiles shall come to your light, the kings to the brightness of your rising." Yes, subject and rulers will all be affected. In other words, it begins with the individuals, but it also affects nations. And if we were to look back over history up to this point, you discover, yes, indeed, nations have been transformed by the gospel. We just take one example, and there are many others, okay? So we just take the example of William Carey in India. William Carey was greatly used by God to that dark land. You say, well, but it's still dark. Yes, to a great extent, it's still dark. But think of what India would have been like without William Carey and his band of friends bringing the gospel to India. Some years back, the Indian government published a stamp with a picture, a silhouette of Carey on it, see, in commemoration of his 200 years since he first went to India. They acknowledged the fact that Carey really contributed to the nation in such tremendous ways. And this, remember, was the acknowledgement of largely unconverted people. See, they nevertheless saw the good that was done through the preaching of the gospel. See, well, Carey went there to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and him crucified. He labored for years before finally see one convert. And then after the one convert, then the floodgates were opened and many began to be converted. And what did he do there? In the process of preaching the gospel, he did good to others as well. Just like what the Lord did, just like what the Apostle Paul did, just like what is taught in the New Testament. When we preach the gospel, we also do good works. We don't just do good works without preaching the gospel. Both go hand in hand together. We love our God with all our hearts, our minds, our soul, and our strength. But we love our neighbors as ourselves. We want good to come to them. We preach the gospel to them. And as we are able, we try to alleviate their difficulties on this earth. So that was what William Carey did. He built a college in order to educate the people. He did research in botany, which added to the life of the people. He studied the languages and translated the ancient scripts. See? And in the process, he understood the mindset of the people, the thinking and the culture. And with this background, he was able to translate the Bible well into 32 languages. See? The contribution of William Carey was really, really tremendous. He lobbied for a law to be passed to prevent the widows being burned alive together with the dead husband. See, how many people were saved? And the people of today, many of them have to be thankful to God that they are around, because their ancestors could have been burned. See, they would not be in existence today, no? So really, you know, the effect is so tremendous. See? So those in power today who do not acknowledge the God of Carey, they do not realize that they wouldn't have been in existence. Many of them wouldn't have been in existence if not for those things done by William Carey at that time. Then there were those who were thrown into the river as sacrifice to their many deities. See? William Carey lobbied for laws to be passed to prevent that. See, those things continued to be secretly done, but overall, the nation was transformed by all these works carried out by Carey and his friends. So we see examples of nations being transformed. I say there are many other examples. Cameroon, for example, if you check up the history, and various other places. So peoples will be changed, nations will be changed, nations become what they are today only because of the gospel. The so-called Christian nations, they are no more Christian. But because of the gospel in times past, they benefited so much. So England would not be what it is today. America would not be what it is today if not for the gospel. We can still see this in the days to come. The gospel will transform people. It will transform nations. And then, as far as the church is concerned, God's people, Zion is concerned. Verse 4, lift up your eyes all round and see. They all gather together to come to you. While we get worried, come to me for us, come to us for what? To attack us like in the past. But no, see, your son shall come from afar and your daughter shall be nursed at your side. Wow, they are bringing these children and they say that they are our children.
When did we have these children?
You've forgotten that Isaiah had already prophesied of this in the earlier chapters. See? Now, you might want to briefly turn to chapter 49, and remind ourselves that Isaiah had clearly prophesied of this. In verse 22 of Isaiah 49, "Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will lift up my hand in an oath to the nations and set up my standard for the peoples. They shall bring your sons in their arms, and your daughters shall be carried on their shoulders. Kings shall be your foster fathers, and the queens your nursing mothers. They shall bow down to you with their faces to the earth and lick up the dust of your feet." So God had already prophesied that this will happen. Now, this is a picture of the gospel going forth and converting many from among the Gentile nations. Then, of course, they will be drawn to the church. They are brought into the church. Okay? And so the church, don't confuse the church with a building or with any particular church. We are using the word church in a general sense. In the Bible, ecclesia, church, is used in two ways. One is a reference to the universal church of Jesus Christ, consisting of believers from all over the world, from all nations over time. Okay? Then this universal church manifests itself as local churches in various parts of the world. So here we are using the word church in the universal sense, saying that there will be people converted from all the nations coming in. So that is the promise. Then the objective, why do they come in? Now verse 5 to verse 7 tells us they come in as citizens of the kingdom of God. They come in as members of the church of Jesus Christ. They come in actually to worship God. We thought at first that they are coming from all these nations. We heard, are they coming as enemies to attack us as in times past? But we were mistaken. Instead, they come in friendly, and they come with such a joy because they are part of us. And you note that the nations mentioned were mostly all in the east, and later we are going to hear nations from the west. And so here we are told in verse 6, the multitude of camels shall come from Midian, Ephah. You see, what Midian? Now, to the mind of the Jews at that time, in the days of Isaiah, they will remember in the book of Judges, the Midianites were the ones who oppressed them so much. So why are they coming now? They have been changed. Their hearts are now different. They are no more hostile. See, let me just read to you Judges chapter 6. In the days gone by, the Midianites were the enemies of the Jews and caused such tremendous suffering to God's people. Chapter 6, verse 1. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel because of the Midianites. The children of Israel made for themselves dens, the caves and the strongholds which are in the mountains. So it was whenever Israel had sown, Midianites would come up. Also Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. They would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor donkey. So that was the type of life they lived. They were oppressed by the Midianites. The Midianites were an Arabic group, yeah? The descendants of Keturah, the concubine of Abraham. See? So they became a wild people who hated the Israelites, and they subdued the Israelites. The Israelites were attacked, and they were so terrified that they were driven into the mountains, and they dug out holes. They occupied all the natural caves, and that was not sufficient. They have to dig out artificial caves to live in those. They came down to plant and look around everywhere, hoping the Midianites were not around, waiting for the crops to grow. And when it was harvest time, before they could harvest, the Midianites would descend on them and attack them. Then all their produce would be taken away. Now you see that type of life they have experienced in times past. And here in Isaiah, we are told, the Midianites are coming and riding on their donkeys. Wow, in those days, remember, riding on their camels. riding on the camels means they have come to attack us. But no, they are bringing goods, gold and incense. Why? We are told at the end of verse 6, to proclaim the praises of the Lord. In other words, they are praising Jehovah. They are worshipping our God. Then look at verse 7, all the flocks of Kedar. What Kedar? Another Arabic nation towards the east. They shall gather toward you. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister to you. What? These people? Gentile people, are they offering us animals for us to worship our God? You remember the days of Ezra later on, after Isaiah, the days will come when the Babylonians attacked and took away the Jews. Right? Then Ezra was led one group of Jews to return. Remember in the days of Ezra, the king was favorable towards them and supplied them not only protection, but he supplied them the food and the animals for their worship of their God. But wait, in the days of Ezra, the king, the pagan king, only was kind and offered all these animals to be taken back to Jerusalem to sacrifice to the God of Israel. He himself didn't go. He himself did not profess faith. He did not worship. But here is different. Look, the promise is that Isaiah is looking further, even beyond the days of Ezra, to the gospel age. He's saying that these people are bringing all these animals, what for? Not to give to the believers to worship, but they themselves will be worshipping. And we know, of course, this is only picture language. In the Old Testament, God's people worship by offering up animals. But these animals spoke of the coming of Jesus Christ, who will offer himself up on the altar of God, on the cross of Calvary, as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We know that. So it's picture language, showing to us that in the gospel age, all these nations will come not only to give offerings for the people in the church, but no, they themselves come in and they want to worship. That is what is meant. Okay? So here we are told that these people will come in. The objective is to worship the God of Israel because they now have become the children of God and the God is their God. They have come for that purpose. Then you look, the objective, then the purpose of God for them, you see, is to build up the church, verse 8 to verse 12. See, we are told, verse 8, who are those who fly like a cloud and like doves to their roost? Earlier we look at the sea, yeah, then the land, then the sky. So who are these people, the cloud, the doves, who are they who are coming to us, you see? And then look at the sea, the ships of Tarshish, they're bringing things, see? But as we have noted already, they are not coming to attack, they're coming to join in. They're not coming even to just give you things to celebrate. No, they want to be part of the celebration. They come to worship God. And look, we are told again to bring your sons from afar, you see? And their silver, their gold with them to the name of the Lord your God and to the Holy One of Israel because he has glorified you. God intends for his church to be glorified by all these nations coming to worship him. Verse 10, the sons of foreigners shall build up your walls and their kings shall minister to you. God is saying, in the past I punish you because you deserve it, but the days will come when my blessing will be upon you, and the blessing will include the building up of a church consisting of people from all the nations. Yeah. So the gates of the city will be open. Again, using Old Testament imagery. In those days, Jerusalem was built with walls around, and the gates will be open in the morning. The people will go out to work on their farms. Then at night they will come home, and then the gates will be closed to prevent the enemies from coming in. The watchmen will be watching at night. So the gates opened or closed refers to the security of those who live in the city. But wait, in the present passage, the gates speak, yes, of the security of the city, but it speaks of more. Not only is the city so secure that the gates are kept open, there is no fear of robbers, no fear of bad people coming to attack. Therefore, the gates are constantly left open for that purpose. It is so secure. Peace was everywhere. See? But it was also because of the tremendous amount of activities that are going on. People are going in and coming out, going in and coming out. There's so much going on. And this is a reference to gospel work. The city gate cannot be kept closed because it will hinder all this activity. People are just doing the work of the gospel. So that then is the picture given to us. So in summary, section 1 shows to us these 3 points. First, we are given the identity of the people. Who are they? They are the elect from all the nations. Then the objective of the people coming and bringing all these animals and silver and gold, what's the purpose? It's no more to attack the nation of Israel. They come claiming that they are the children of God. They come bringing their sons and daughters saying, these are yours. Wow. And they come to bring these animals. They say, we come to worship the God of Israel because He is our God. We are His people. So the objective of coming is to worship the God of Israel together with the others. Then thirdly, the purpose for this people, God's intention is to build up a glorious church for Himself. And part of the glory consists in the people of all nations coming in. Okay? So those who formerly attacked them now turn around to acknowledge the God of Israel. You remember Acts chapter 9, when Saul, breathing fire, was attacking the church. The Lord confronted him and asked, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? When Saul persecuted the church, he was actually persecuting Christ. Christ and his bride cannot be separated. Christ loves his church. And when whoever attacks the church is attacking Christ. Jesus Christ, take it personal. You touch my people, you're touching me. See? And therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ would not allow that to go. And instead of destroying Saul, what did he do? He transformed Saul, and Saul became the Apostle Paul, who was greatly used by the Lord. Saul is a good example of what is prophesied in this passage. That the enemies, the former enemies, their hearts will be changed by God's mercy. Look, they deserve damnation. God could have destroyed them and they would have deserved it. But no, God in His mercy transformed them and they come willingly to God and worship Him and serve Him instead. Wow, this is a picture given to us of the days that will come. So Isaiah, he looked at his times, he looked at the immediate future, then he looked at the distant future. He saw the glory of the gospel age, beginning with the coming of the Redeemer. And he's saying this will happen. And we live in that age of fulfillment. Things are unfolding before our eyes. You may not see it. You may say, but you see, the world is full of sin. There's war everywhere. People are killing people. But wait a moment. See, don't just see things the way the world sees it. Look at it from the Bible's perspective. See, the Bible is saying, in the midst of such spiritual darkness, such moral decay in the whole world, light has come to God's people. And is it not true that people are hearing the gospel and people are being converted and they are being added to the church? Have you no eyes to see? And is not the Great Commission being carried out now? Yes, ever since the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to this earth, after His death and resurrection, the gospel has spread to all the nations. One generation after another of people have been converted. Yes, you remember William Carey in India. You remember Hudson Taylor in China. You remember the countless others who have gone all over the world. And people have been converted. Nations have been transformed. Yes. But you say, they belong to that time. But up to today, it is going on. What has been prophesied in chapter 59 earlier, verse 22, concerning the generation, verse 21. Your descendants, and from the mouth of your descendants to your descendants' descendants. Yes, this is happening. And of course, we are not talking about physical descent. We are not saying that, because you are converted, your children are automatically saved. We are not saying that. We are talking about people who are converted through the hearing of the word. And in that sense, you have spiritual children. Just like Paul treats Timothy as his spiritual son.
His Timothy wasn't related by blood to Paul. See, so in that sense, we have children. By the preaching of the gospel, people are converted. A previous generation has gone by. They have experienced God's blessing and they have served the Lord in their times. But you see, another generation has been raised up by God, and this will go on from generation to generation until Christ returns to judge the world. Yes, it will go on. Consider the Great Commission. Christ ends the Great Commission by saying, "And lo, I shall be with you to the end of the age." So is that not the case? That it is prophesied? It's happening just as prophesied by Isaiah. The Great Commission since the coming of the Savior has been carried out up to now, and it will continue to be carried out. You don't want to be involved in this great work, so be it. God's work is not going to be hindered. Others will be raised up to continue with the work. That's why if you are wise, and if you have eyes to see, if you are wise, you will want to flow with the stream. Don't fight it, because you will not win. See? Be with the flow of the stream. See where you fit in. Be used by God in this great work of building up His church. See? And this will go on from one generation to another until Christ returns to judge the world. And we say, to judge the world, because Isaiah himself mentions this in verse 12, "For the nation and kingdom which will not serve you shall perish." They shall perish, and those nations shall be utterly ruined. This speaks of the people who remain resistant to the Lord. Yes, not only individuals, even nations. And no doubt God has His people in all the nations. But here, the indication is that a whole nation might be wiped away in the judgment, with a few individuals who are saved. See? Look at some nations that are resistant to the gospel now, where Satan has his stronghold. There are individuals in those nations who have been saved. They either migrate or they were converted when they were out of their own, the midst of their own people. Huh? Because of studies, because of business, people from Saudi Arabia, from Iran, from various places. You see, they go elsewhere to study, they're converted. Yes, there are so many who have been converted. But compared to the nations, it seems impossible for the gospel to penetrate. But remember, God not only promises that His people will come from all the nations, but He also promises that the day will come when nations refuse to submit to Him, they will be destroyed. They will be destroyed. Okay? There is the day of judgment, which we must look forward to. Then we come to the second part, after the note of judgment in verse 12. Glory is seen in the growing spiritual qualities of the church. Understand this. The glory of the church is not in mere numbers. It is in the variety of nations found in the church of God. So don't misunderstand the first section, okay? The first section is not about how many. So don't wrongly use numbers to measure success. No doubt there will be increase in numbers when God works. But it is not just the sheer number that is the measure of success. See? It is the fact that many nations are converted. So have it right, okay? Then when we move to the second section after verse 12, see, we see the glory of the church seen in the quality of life. It is morally and spiritually transformed. See? So the glory of the church is not only because all nations are involved, but it is also because of the Holy Spirit working in them to transform the people by the hearing of God's word. And this is what we see. And again, we draw out 3 points under this section. First, the glory of the church will be seen in the submission of the nations to the Lord. We are given again this emphasis, verse 13. Look at verse 13 and verse 14. Now, Lebanon is mentioned. Lebanon used to be well known for its tall trees, the variety of trees, the cypress, the pine, the boxwood. And this is reminiscent of the days of Solomon, when he made use of the timber from Lebanon to build the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem. And we are told here that the timber of Lebanon will again be used to beautify the place of my sanctuary, and I will make the place of my feet glorious. The mention of the feet of God shows that he will make the nations his footstool. In other words, he will reign over the nations. Nations will come and submit themselves to our God. And verse 14, also the sons of those who are afflicted you shall come bowing to you, and all those who despise you shall fall prostrate at the soles of your feet. Once upon a time, they attacked the people of God, but now they come and serve. They come and submit themselves because they are submitted to our God. See? So they become part of us. And they shall call you the city of the Lord, Zion, the Holy One of Israel. Yes, from their hearts they acknowledge the true God as their God. So they become part of the people of God. So that is one promise. Then secondly, the glory of the Lord is seen. See? Not only in the submission of the nations, but in God's blessing to his people. So verse 15 to verse 18. See? We are told in verse 18, yeah, you have been hated before, see, and you were forsaken. People don't want to come near to you, you see. But God says, I will make you an eternal excellence, a joy of many generations. So instead of people leaving the place, people will be coming in. See, it applies in many spheres of life, but it applies particularly in a spiritual sense, God is saying. See, remember in history, you imagine the periods when, say, let us say, let's take China as an example, you see, clear example. There were periods of glory during the Tang Dynasty, for example. You see, Chinese culture spread to all the surrounding nations, and people willingly adopted Chinese culture. They dressed like the Chinese, they used chopsticks, now they adopted the script. It's just such a joy to be part of that glorious nation. They did not conquer by arms. Instead, the glory that people just were attracted there and adopted the culture there. They send their children there to study. There was much cultural and economic activities. See, the Silk Roads were open. Culture spread everywhere. See, and people were just coming happily. So it was a busy place. See, but when the nation declined, you discover people leave. There's brain drain. People are so unhappy. All the ren cai, all the brains all go. You see, all the skills are lost. You see, then you become a forsaken place. Only the scroungers and the bad people and the lower strata of society would remain there. You see, that would be what happened. So instead of that happening, God is going to turn the situation around, that spiritually you will be attractive. People will be drawn to the truth. People will be drawn to the pure worship. People will come because God has turned the situation around and he wants to bless his people. And the blessing will be so obvious. The Gentiles will come, see, and they will contribute to the life of the church. You shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Verse 16. So that is the promise. Even kings, you will nurse from the breast of kings. In other words, you see, they will supply whatever your needs may be because they are now part of you. Together, you build up the church. And then God's blessing cannot be expressed in words. So how to express it? So inadequately, Isaiah uses words. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, he says, instead of bronze, I will bring gold. Then what is the next item of description? Anything lesser than gold? Instead of iron, I will bring you silver. Instead of wood, I'll give you bronze. Instead of stone, I'll give you iron. And also make your officers peace. The people concerned. See, people know officials, when they're corrupt, they cause many to suffer. They rob, they steal, either openly or secretly. And they become bolder. They don't steal just one ringgit. They don't steal 1,000 ringgit. They don't steal even 1,000,000 nowadays. You see? So here, God is saying, I will give you righteous magistrates, righteous officials. See? The people will be transformed in their hearts. The glory will be seen in the blessing God gives to the people. Their qualities of life. The lives are transformed morally, spiritually. That's what is being mentioned in verse 17. And then in verse 18, it becomes very obvious. See? God will transform the people. See? And make the people really a praising people. They will be transformed from within. We are reminded of Ephesians chapter 5. Remember, the church of Jesus Christ is being transformed in this gospel age. No doubt we are not a perfect church yet, but the Lord is transforming His church. We are told, just like husbands are to love their wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her. Verse 26, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that He should be holy. She should be holy and without blemish. Do you understand what is happening to the church on earth at the moment? By the preaching of the word, by people being converted, by sins being dealt with, discipline being carried out, the gospel continues to be preached. One generation after another of God's people will be dealt with by God like that. See? And the church is being gradually prepared, more and more ready for after Judgment Day, when all God's people will be gathered together, when there will be the marriage supper of the Lamb, when all God's people will be gathered together as that bright, beautiful, without blemish, without spot. That is what is happening now. In numbers, in terms of quality, especially in quality of life, when converted, the Spirit of God works a deep work in us. The Word of God began to be used by the Spirit to transform us. See? Not only on the individual level, but on the corporate level. See, as people are converted, the church is becoming more complete. And as the word of God is proclaimed, people are being transformed. Individual lives are transformed, and it's reflected in the overall life of the church. So the church will become more complete in numbers. The church will be more complete in the understanding of God's truth. It will be more complete in its transformation by the power of the Spirit. Yes, as individuals grow in holiness and usefulness in the Lord's service, the church as a whole is growing in holiness and in usefulness in the Lord's service. So this will go on and on and on until we arrive at that glorious day when all God's people will be gathered together. We will be made perfect. How is it that possible? It begins now in this gospel age. Yes, it begins now, even if imperfectly, but it is being seen now. And that is why the church is made up of truly converted people. We are reminded of Hebrews chapter 8, of the promise of God when the covenant He has made will be fulfilled. We are told in Hebrews chapter 8 these words concerning the people of God. In chapter 8 verse 11, none of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins, and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. This is a reference to regenerate people, people born again, were added to the membership of the church. See, the true church of Jesus Christ is made up of people who are born again of the Spirit. That's why you don't have to force one another. Hey, study this word. Hey, believe in the Lord. Hey, get baptized. Hey, do this and do that. No, there's no forcing. See, because each one has spiritual life in him. And there's a hunger for God's word. There's a searching to know more. There's a desire to be of service. That is to be expected in the church. Regenerate people, born again people, people who are transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. See? Then the last point, glory of the church seen in the certainty of eternal blessedness. Why are this taking place? Remember what we read in Ephesians 5 earlier? That the church while on earth is being transformed from one degree of holiness to another. Why? towards that great day when all God's people will be gathered together. Not only will the number be complete of all God's chosen children, they will be there, but also by that time, all sins will be removed. We will be transformed. See? And this vision of Isaiah corresponds with John's vision in Revelation chapter 21. Now first, we look at Revelation 21 and see the words used by John in describing the future church. Revelation 21. And we should begin with verse 1 onwards. But let us come to the end of that chapter. And it is sufficient for our purpose today. Look, starting from verse 22 of Revelation 21. The Apostle John says, "But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. It begins now, but it will be perfected in the time to come." So this is John's vision. He was given a vision of the future. Now it confirms what Isaiah is talking about here. It will happen. So let us look now at Isaiah chapter 60, verse 19 onwards. "The sun shall no longer be your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give light to you. But the Lord will be to you an everlasting light, and your God, your glory. Your sun shall no longer go down, nor shall your moon withdraw itself. For the Lord will be your everlasting light, and the days of your mourning shall be ended." And look at the quality of life for the people. "Also your people shall all be righteous. They shall inherit the land forever. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified." Now what God plants, no one can take away. You see, what belongs to God, God will own. You see. Verse 22, "A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in its time." There is the affirmation of God. Not only is he promising by words, but he's saying, "I, the Lord, will bring it about. It will be fast enough. I will make sure that when the time comes, it will take place." God is wanting us not only to hear his words of the promise of the future, but he's saying you must really believe it. See, we must believe it, that it will take place. It will come to pass. The church will grow from a mustard seed to become a tree on which the birds can build their nest. Remember that picture used by the Lord in Matthew chapter 13, verse 31 to verse 32. Scripture speaks with one voice. There is a certain consistency in the teaching of the Scripture. See, you discover they keep pointing to the days coming. Pointing to the days coming. Yes, pointing to the days coming when all God's people will be gathered. Not a single one of God's chosen people will be missing. You know how heartbreaking it is for a family to lose a child? But not with God. He has promised that not a single of his children will be missing. Everyone will be there. The church will be complete. And it begins with now, in this gospel age, when what has been prophesied is being fulfilled. The Spirit of God is at work. As the gospel goes forth, people are saved. And as they are added to the church, they not only come to worship, they come to serve, they come to contribute. They're not here to scrounge, they are here to contribute. Yes, those are the true children of God because their hearts have been transformed. And as they hear God's word, the Spirit is changing them morally and spiritually. See, they will live holy lives, they will live righteous lives. See, and up to the limit of their years on earth, of course, then the next person will also live up to the years, and But each of God's children are being transformed. See, each one is being transformed until the full number will be ready on the last day. They will be made pure. Yes. God, by His word, He will make them pure on that day. So, what have we learned in this second section? The glory of the church seen in the spiritual qualities of the people. First, the submission of the nations. They come with submissive hearts. They come to serve, to worship and to serve. They do not come to scrounge. See, then, secondly, we see God's blessing upon them. God blesses them by transforming them such that there's righteousness in their life. There's peace that prevails. See? All the people are regenerate people. Then, thirdly, the glory of God seen in the church by the fact that it will certainly arrive at the eternal blessedness. God is promising this. It's happening now, but it will happen in the time to come. See? So what God is doing now, He will bring to completion. The day will come when all His people will gather. The perfect church will be in that new heaven and that new earth in which righteousness dwells. So all in all, what have we seen? In the first part, verse 1 to verse 12, we see glory seen as the nations come in to the Savior. In the second part, we see glory seen in the growing spiritual qualities of the church. As we draw to a close, can we not see that in this passage, God is promising the gospel age, which in Isaiah's days was still ahead. But we live in the age of fulfillment. The gospel age has come. And as we close, there are a couple of applications which we don't want to miss out on. Firstly, Christians must take heart. We have been told by our Lord when He was on earth, the gates of Hades will not prevail against His church. And it's not this basically what Isaiah is saying. The church will be built in this world. It will not be destroyed. Satan can do his utmost, and he has attempted to do so for centuries, but he has failed. He has failed to destroy the church of Jesus Christ. And we can be sure, in the days ahead until the coming of Christ to judge the world, this will still be true. The church will continue to grow. It will not only be stagnant and be present and be stagnant. No, it will be present and it will be growing. God's people will be called in from all the nations. Yes, evil will be increasing. But in the midst of evil increasing, the church of Jesus Christ will grow. It will grow and grow and grow until judgment day. And at the mention of judgment day, let us be sure that it will happen. It will happen. Just as God promises the perfect church in the eternal state, He promises that there will be judgment. Verse 12 of this passage must not be forgotten. So friends, see, while the Christians take heart, knowing that the church of Jesus Christ will never be obliterated from this world, knowing that the church will not only be present, but it will be growing, growing and growing until judgment day. The question to you is, are you part of the church? Are you ready for judgment day? If you are not part of the church, you are not ready for judgment day. You will be numbered among those who are destroyed, as prophesied in verse 12. Then you will not be found in the number of God's people in that eternal state. See, that glorious eternal state of the church, when God's people will go on worshipping Him and serving Him with no more sin to trouble us. And this is the point when we want to be reminded of John chapter 21, the earlier verses. This is the point when we want to close with these words, knowing that it will come to pass, that this will prevail. For chapter 21 of Revelation, starting from verse 1, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea separating people, right? Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Now this is the glorious promise of the Scriptures. Yes, it will come to pass. May we all be found safely there. Yes, may you be found there. We close.